There are two periods within the liturgical year where we spend a concerted effort preparing ourselves for transformation. Advent is the first, and Lent is the second. During both these seasons, we're asked to repent. The Greek word used in Scripture is metanoia. We're called to metanoia, which literally translates as to turn around, meaning to change our mind and our perception of something, to open our eyes and our ears to God, and to a new way of being. 30 years ago, this past Friday, I was in class in my second year of university at McGill, just up the road from L'École Polytechnique de Montréal. It would be over a decade before I had a cell phone. News traveled largely by word of mouth. We didn't listen to the radio when we were in class. Nonetheless, it took less than an hour before the news reached us that a man who no one had heard of, Marc Le Pin, walked into a mechanical engineering class, a discipline dominated by men, and began to separate the women from the men and ask the men to leave the room. He shouted that he was fighting feminism, and he opened fire. He killed 6 women in the classroom, and then he left to wander the halls, the cafeteria, and other classrooms, and he shot more women. Within 20 minutes, he had shot and killed 14 women, 14 of my contemporaries. He then turned the gun on himself and shot and killed himself. It's the largest shooting that Canada has experienced. When I retell the events of that day, I remember it like it just happened. My peers and I stopped in our tracks, speechless and shocked. In the hours and days that followed, we tried to make sense of it, but there was no sense to be made. We all attended vigils, we all cried, and we all lost some innocence. We spoke of Marc Le Pin as a man who was perhaps criminally insane, perhaps abused himself as a child, certainly full of hate, and certainly misogynistic. We watched as his mother grieved and was judged, and we spoke of the event as a tragedy. We did not talk about it as an act of terrorism against women. We did not say it was a crime against feminism. Naming the Montreal massacre a violent terrorist attack against a minority group, women in a male-dominated field, has not really happened until very recently. It's taken 30 years to name it what it is. Now the anniversary of the massacre is commemorated as the National Day of Remembrance and Action Against Violence, on violence against women. We've come a long way since 1989 in terms of calling out targeted violence for what it is. The hashtag MeToo movement is testimony to this. We are examining social systems, pay equity, discrimination. We're digging into the missing and killed Aboriginal girls and women. The government has promised to put programs and policies in place that are devised through the lens of gender-based plus analysis. So we begin to make changes to the system. We want to change a system that has validated discrimination and violence. We are a long way off from a paved path for the Lord, but we are preparing, and we are naming some of the obstacles in the way. As long as there are those willing to name injustice and to act towards peace, there is hope. As the baptized, we're called to embody this hope. Hope is an act of faith. An act of faith that God will redeem and change. And change the world. And change needs to happen from the very roots. As John the Baptist, the iconic image of Advent, puts it, the axe lies at the root of the trees. All that is not truth, all that does not bear fruit, that does not lead to building of a peaceful kingdom of God, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Who among us is not intrigued by the mystery and rugged appeal of John the Baptist? He's the man who cries out in the wilderness, dressed in camel skins and a leather belt around his waist. He eats locusts and wild honey. I imagine him as a crazed-looking man with long dreadlock beard and zealous eyes, a man who's not afraid to take on corrupt authorities, to name those who have strayed, to accuse the Sadducees, the high priests, and the Pharisees, the keepers of the law that came to investigate him, of being vipers, because he saw them as having succumbed to the insidious corruption that often results from great power. John painted the Sadducees and the Pharisees, two groups that had very little to do with one another, with one brush, because they had one thing in common: their exclusionary attitudes. They saw themselves as more worthy based on status, on lineage, and on religiosity. And John calls this out at great risk to himself. Calling out the powers that be is always risky business. Preaching peace in a time of divide, preaching nonviolence when violence either in words or deeds is normative, preaching love when fear is the norm, are always acts of sedition. Having hope when things seem hopeless is an act of sedition, because hoping is an admission that we have faith. And if we have faith, all things are possible. God's peace is subversive. There's no other way to put it. This afternoon, some of us will have the great privilege of listening to Mary's song, the Magnificat, a revolutionary song that announces what happens when God breaks into our world. The proud will be scattered in the thoughts of their hearts, the powerful will be taken down from their thrones, and the lowly will be lifted up. The hungry will be filled, and the rich will be sent away empty. Mary and John announce the coming of Jesus, who will emancipate the world. John the Baptist was a man who knew from womb to tomb that his purpose was to speak truth, to point to Jesus, and to make straight in the desert a highway to God. And so John the Baptist is our guide through Advent. In the words of Sister Mary McClone of St. Joseph's in the U.S., John's preaching was simple, she says. Repent. That meant admit you've got it wrong and make ready for something to come, something bigger than you anticipate. A humiliating dip in the cold river announces that you're waking up to it. John the Baptist sits on the threshold in the desert wilderness on the other side of the River Jordan, the place where God gave us the Torah, having left Jerusalem because of its corruptions. He draws people to him away from the center into the outskirts, knowing that the only way back for them is through the cleansing waters of the Jordan. He has one foot in the old world, the world of promise and hope that we heard in the passages from Isaiah and the Psalm, and the other foot in the age that is being born in Jesus Christ. John was rooted in the Hebrew faith. He was the son of Zechariah, a priest. He was deeply familiar with Isaiah's vision. The stump in Isaiah's vision is the cut down tree of the Assyrian enemy of the people. And the branch that emerges is the family tree of David, starting with his father Jesse and leading to Jesus, the Messiah. Something killed through violence is transformed into new life. Creation is restored. Predator and prey will be at peace. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together will graze. In short, it's a vegetarian utopia. And the child, the icon of innocence and strength, will play unharmed over the whole of the asp. A child will lead the way. All of creation is represented, although I don't hear of any adults. Isaiah's vision, where the poor will be judged with righteousness and the meek treated with equity, and the psalm, where a new kind of king, a king who will rule by defending the poor and delivering the needy and crushing the oppressor, are all evidence of what it looks like when we repent and allow God to transform the world and ourselves into one that is truthful and trusting, where the vipers do not bite or poison, where perpetrators are restored to wholeness and victims are healed. For this transformation to happen, we need to acknowledge and name the vipers that coil in the shadows of our lives. We need to speak about the lions that have ravaged our lives and our world. We need to name crimes against women as such. We need to be able to talk about those things that up until now have remained largely unspoken. Child abuse, rape, homophobia, racism. We need to say we are hurt. And we need to acknowledge when we've been part of the problem. In our world today, those who would flock to the margins to be baptized by John would be those that are freezing on the streets of Ottawa, or speaking out against climate change, or marching for women in science or LGBTQ rights, visiting the sick or the lonely, or working towards sustainable farming, seeking alternatives to monocultures and factory farms, or volunteering to bring safe water to those who are without. John the Baptist shows us that each one of us here is also on the threshold. We have one foot in the world of those who are serving and striving to bring in the vision of Isaiah's peaceful world. And we have the other foot in the world of the Sadducees and Pharisees, tempted by the love of power and money and reluctant to turn our backs on the rules of our society, on the status quo. The events that led to the tragic crime against women and feminism at École Polytechnique, among many other acts of violence against those on the margins carried out all too often, are reminders that there's still a huge need for Advent repentance. Today's readings call us to ponder with hope what it truly means to let God transform our world and our lives. We are on the threshold. It's up to us to be brave and admit those areas where we've been part of the problem or closed our eyes to the problem, and those areas where we've been wounded, and to name them as they are. It's up to us to put both feet into the waters of renewal and to open our eyes to Christ and our spirits and souls to the working of the Holy Spirit in our world. Amen.